Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to gather in your house and to study your word once again. Help us now as we continue our study in the book of Hosea to understand exactly what you want us to and apply it in the right way. Thank you once again as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. All right, let's continue our Explain the Word series in the book of Hosea. I'm picking it back up here in Hosea chapter 6. As it reads, "Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." Done a bit of research on what does this, after 2 days, he will revive us, and then after 3, we'll be living with him. What does that mean? What is it talking about, the 2 days or 3 days? And there's very, very little spoken about what this verse actually means. Read it again. "After 2 days will he revive us, in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." And I've heard and read some speculation or some possible explanation of this being considered timelines, time periods more than just a 24-hour day, such as breaking things up in history. You could say Old Testament times, New Testament times, and the eternal state, or Old Covenant, New Covenant, and millennial period, living with the Lord during the millennial period. Speaking of how things are going to be restored and so forth, being that living with the Lord. And then you could apply it to the eternal life. And then you get to thinking, well, when was this written? What would Hosea have been exposed to in his teachings and his learnings? And I've been pondering, is this a reference that goes back to what Jonah experienced 3 days in the belly of the fish? Coming out of that, getting back into life at the end of that 3 days. Also, all the way over into the time of our Lord, 2 days and 3 days of the 3 days in the grave, rising again into the eternal life and so forth. So the 3 day reference could be connected to those. A bit of prophecy and a bit of historical reference. If Hosea was referring back to what Jonah had went through, and then Jesus Christ referring back to the 3 days that Jonah was in the belly of the whale, just as he prophesied that he would be in the earth, in the grave, and raise again. So, like I say, that's a section there that's been a lot of speculation and a lot of research on. But it's interesting when you look through the Word of God and you find little parts like this, little sections that man has not yet fully understood. And the closer that we get to the fulfillment of all the prophecies, the more that he will allow us to understand and know. And the more various little clues like this will become clearer and clearer to us. And don't be too hung up when you find something in your studies that hasn't been clearly understood yet, or that you don't understand. I've counseled people and talked to people that have been deep into studies and trying to say that I just can't get anything out of it. I read, but then it just doesn't stick. I don't understand it. I said, well, it's not time for you to understand it. Now I ask, well, how are you reading? Well, sometimes people will just start at the beginning and read through, or they'll have those guides that you get where you can read the entire Bible in a year, or some people will just open a book and where it is, they start reading. A lot of different methods on how they study. And sometimes the Lord wants you to study things specifically for you, so you need to be praying about it and find out where the Lord leads you to do your studies and what you need to study. And understand that when you pray and you ask the Holy Ghost to give you an understanding of his word, that he will reveal to you what you need and also what you can handle. Because sometimes you can't handle it. You're not ready for it. You're still a babe You're not ready for the strong meats, as it says. So understand that and know that. When we go through all these studies, you might be following along and some things get really confusing and like, I haven't got a clue of what I just read. Or you sit down and you read an entire book or you read an entire chapter within the Word of God and then, like, what did I just read? It just wasn't there. Don't be upset about it or worried about it that you somehow have failed. Just know that the Lord is going to give us what we can handle when we can handle it and give us what we need when we need it. And just keep studying, as we are going to do right here. Let's go ahead and start right from the beginning again to let it all flow. He's, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. That's comfort in that. Knowing that when you have a chastisement from the Lord, when he gives you a good slap upside the head, when he gives you an attitude adjustment, know that he's going to comfort you afterwards and see you through it as long as you continue to trust in him to get back on the good graces, to get back on the straight and narrow, to shape up like he's wanting you to. Because after 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now he's in verse 4 here, he's going to get into specifically talking about the situation with Ephraim. Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That verse 6 there deals with a lot of folks that are just going through the motions, but really not truly connected and sincere in their actions in trying to serve the Lord. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. Here he's pointing out their behavior, even over into what are supposed to be their religious leaders, the priests. Lewdness. And they have gotten selfish, basically. The priests were in it for their own glory, for their own profit. Just as you see a lot of people in ministry today. Verse 10, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I returned the captivity of my people. A little bit of prophecy there also going to Judah. Now we know that the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years captivity in Babylon, is a little bit of a glimpse of prophecy here given to them. But that doesn't happen until after Ephraim and the rest of the 10 tribes in the north are conquered, scattered about, overthrown by the Assyrians. Ephraim, that tribe, flees to Egypt, trying to hide out there, and others are scattered about the world. All right, let's roll right on into chapter 7. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth within. Right from within the tribes, from within this corruption, this rejection of God and turning to the paganism. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. That's something that a lot of people want to have going on in their minds is not to think about accountability, not to think that the Lord remembers everything that you do. You're not going to get away with it. He's keeping full and complete records. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. Over and over we're reminded the hardships that come upon people many, many times is because of what they've done, and it's come upon them because of their own actions. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lips. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker who ceaseth from raising after the he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with the bottles of wine. He stretcheth out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. In verse 7 here, where it's talking about they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges, all their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Total anarchy, total chaos, a rejection of a civilization, of a system of rules, regulations, laws. They rejected all that. And that's exactly what we're seeing going on in the world today. Especially seeing it right here in this country. The rejection of authority. These antichrist, evil, hate groups that are on the rise and on the increase. They want anarchy. They want to tear down the system. They want to just destroy all the rules, regulations, all the laws, all the officials, all the government people. The police department, everybody. They want to just defund it and destroy it all. And that's what was going on back then. Everybody wanted to do just what they wanted to do and not have any accountability or nobody telling them they could do this or not do this or and had to do this and not do that. They didn't want that. So they destroyed the entire system, which is exactly what they're trying to do today. Verse 8, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Now verse 8 and 9 here is talking about the intermingling with other pagan nations, other religious people being brought in. They have accepted the foreign pagan religions and right into their families, as we see going on around the world with this coexist movement to bring everything in. Christians saying, yeah, you're all welcome, come on in, believe what you want, we all worship the same God. Well, no, you don't worship the same God. If you truly worship Jesus Christ, he's the one and only. There is no coexist with any other nation, national religion, or any individual religion that is out there. That's it. It's either with Jesus Christ or against him. That's all there is. You try to put anything in there, other than that, you're like the Ephraims and the Sumerians, what they did back then. Oh yeah, come on in, be a part of it. Just like they're doing in this country today when they start bringing in foreign religions and welcoming them and praising them and allowing them to build their evil temples and evil mosques and so forth, the acceptance and bringing in and welcoming of the Muslims, even into our government, into the Congress, into the police department, into the military. Yeah, come on in. We're a godly country and we know you're antichrist, but come on in. We can all get along. Wrong, wrong, wrong. There is no coexist. It will not ever work because it didn't work for these guys back then. It sure isn't working for us today. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength. Strangers, that's the ones that were identified as being non-Jewish. non-believers of God. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Even with all the hardships that were coming upon them, they did not recognize what was going on. They did not turn to the Lord. Verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Talking about as this chastisement begins, this judgment that begins, the Ephraimites and others start to flee to Egypt and even turn to Assyria, who then turns into being an enemy and conquers the entire region. Verse 12, when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. That's a crucial one there. To turn against God after all the many blessings that he has poured upon us. That's what was happening to them back then, and that's what we see today in this country. All the many years the Lord has blessed this country, and yet this country is turning more and more against God. The chastisement is going to be coming. Verse 14, and they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Rebelling against God. Telling lies about God. Turning against the Christians is what we see in this country. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. Even the Lord, pointing out here, even that the Lord had strengthened them, built them up as a strong nation, and then they take that and turn against the Lord. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Making reference to as they flee to Egypt, and it's not going to go well for them. All right, let's roll right on into chapter 8. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Note, against the house of the Lord. This is showing how the priests had become so ungodly, referring several times through this book, as we see the way that they had gotten into it for their own profit, for their own glory, and how they're going to be accountable to it. Not to think that just because they're in the house of the Lord that they're going to be protected, because when they do something wrong, especially when they're doing it from the pulpit or from the house of the Lord, they're going to be held accountable. All those fluff and stuff preachers out there that have accepted everything. I mean, even here in the valley, we got one particular church, I won't name them, that have made it perfectly okay for the congregation to get stoned out of their gourd on alcohol. Like, oh, okay, drink all you want, no problem. That's craziness. Pulpits in the Verona Valley that have homosexuals at the pulpit, pastors, lesbian pastors in the Roanoke Valley. You think they're going to get away with it? Nope, didn't get away with it back then. They're not going to get away with it in the future. As we continue in verse 2, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Like, what's going on? We know you. Aren't we preaching in your name? Well, they don't even know him. They don't speak for the Lord. They're speaking for themselves. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. No, not by the Lord. They have made princes, and I knew it not. If their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. So they take the prosperity the Lord has blessed them with, use that for ungodly things. And they lift up and put into power people that are not called by the Lord. Verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attend to innocency? For from Israel was it also the workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. This is talking about the paganism and the ungodly behaviors. You could connect that to anything that is put into place of serving the Lord. It reads, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. You're not going to profit from such behavior. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. When the church, when the Christians, when the godly people are so accepting and so intermingled with the ungodly, they become just like the ungodly. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Now this going up to Assyria is not talking about the conquering be taken. They're talking about how they turned to an ungodly antichrist bunch for assistance and help and an alliance. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Verse 12 there is very important. We have available to us the guidelines that we need as individuals, as well as a church, as a congregation, as a family, and all the way up to the point of a civilization and a governmental system, all within the Word of God. He has prepared it for us. He has written it for us. He has designated the laws of a civilization, the kings. Here we would call them our government, such as our Congress and our governors and our president, all established by God for a civilized system. And when we put godly people in those positions, you're going to have a more blessed and godly nation. But when you put ungodly people in those positions, then things aren't going to go as well for the country. Clear as that. That's what was going on back then. When they turn against the Word of God, when they reject the Word of God, when they kick God out of the schools, they're trying to take God out of everything, when they ignore what the guidelines are in the Word of God, hardships are going to come, more and more of it. Simple as that. I have written to him the great things of my law. We have the Word of God. Let's use it. But they have counted it as a strange thing. Verse 13, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings, and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. This return into Egypt is in reference to the return into the captivity back before the Exodus. For Israel hath forgotten his maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall be devoured the palaces thereof. We see all of these prophecies about the judgments coming upon the children of Israel for their disobedience, because not only as individuals, but as a nation, had turned against God, accepted foreign gods, tried to become allies with foreign gods, and it did not go well for them. They did receive the judgments. They were scattered. They were divided. And as we continue through this, we see glimpses of hope about the future. We see that even through all this chastisement, the Lord still had grace upon him, still had mercy upon them. Didn't wipe them out completely. He could have. He could have done the entire nation of Israel like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Just scorched the whole thing and killed them all. But he didn't. He preserved them because of part of the covenant, part of the promise that he made to Abraham, to his descendants. Just as we are definitely under a time of grace now in this world, in this time, how gracious the Lord is that he hasn't destroyed this entire planet for all the sin and the misconduct that's going on, all the Antichrist movements and the chaos and so forth. You look around, you wonder, why has the Lord not come back and started the tribulation time and wiped this place out completely? It's because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love. And we need to truly appreciate that. And when you go into the studies of the prophecies and so forth, there's no clear acknowledgement of the existence of the United States in the tribulation time. So it's believed that the United States is going to be either completely wiped out or swallowed up by another country during the Battle of Gog and Magog. So when we see these judgments of these nations being wiped out back then for their ungodliness, we know that that's eventually going to happen to the United States, because this country is going to get more and more evil. And I believe after the rapture, there'll be so little righteousness left in this country that the Lord's going to just wipe out the rest of the country. It'll be swallowed up by another country or just eliminated completely. Scary times for those who do not trust the Lord. Wonderful times we have to look forward to as born-again Christians. So let's share the gospel so others can have that acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and not be concerned about the chastisement that is coming, the judgments that are coming upon this planet. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. These prophecies written so long ago, it's awesome how we can make connections to those and learn from them to see the things that are going on now and the things that will go on. We thank you so much for that as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.